Good morning, everyone. Glad to have everyone here this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 19. We'll be studying about the rich man Lazarus. Glad to have everyone here this morning. We have visitors among us. Bradley is out of town and preaching at Northwest in Evansville. And I'm always glad to have the opportunity to stand up here and be able to impart the word. Come back next week. You can hear Brandon. So glad we have someone that fills this pulpit on a regular basis. Like I said, this morning we're going to be looking at some lessons we can learn from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I call this a story, and I believe it's a true story instead of a parable. Now, the facts that we'll and lessons we will get will be the same whether you disagree with me on this or not. But I look at the definition of a parable is usually a short, fictitious story illustrating moral attitude or religious principles spoken by Jesus. The reason I don't think this is a parable is because it uses a specific man named Lazarus as one of the characters. There are also many specific facts mentioned here. But like I said, it won't make any difference what we will learn from this, whether you believe it's a parable or not. Like I said, you know, we can get a good lesson out of this. So don't be hung up whether you think it's a parable or I don't. We can still learn from this. Starting in verse 19, we read, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores." Like I said, there's some lessons we can learn. I think the major lesson here of this first section here is that your relationship with God is not measured by your health, by your friends, or your financial success. First, let's look at financial success. If you remember, there's a lot of men that we have in the Bible that have been very successful. Abraham, David, Solomon. But then you see other people who don't have good financial success. Lazarus, the apostles, Jesus. So, you know, I think we have to make the assumption that our financial success is not an indication of our relationship with God. When we look at Proverbs 15, 16, and 17, it says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is than a fat calf with hatred." Turn to the New Testament in Luke 12, 15, it says, "And he," this is talking about Jesus, "said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." Then Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also." You know, we're warned that we're warned about the treasures on earth. That's not where we have our thing. And, you know, like I said, this is not a good standard. A lot of times people have good financial success is because that they are not following God's will. So we cannot use this as an indicator of whether a person is following God or not. In our relationship with others, in John 15, verses 18 through 23, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I say to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father also. So, you know, because you're a Christian, you're going to have some great relationships. There's no doubt about it. But there's going to be some people that are not going to like that you are following God's will. Here's Lazarus. He's undoubtedly a godly person as we go through and read this story. And, you know, he probably had some poor relationships here on earth. The next one, especially his health, in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, it says, unless I should exalt above measure of the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning the things I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of the Lord may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in the reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So, you know, even if we are poor or rich, healthy or unhealthy, loved or hated by others, none of these are indications of what your status with God is going to be. Then we continue reading, starting in verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You know, we all, unless we're here when Christ comes, we're all going to die. Many of us have had friends, family, some have had husbands and wives that have died. You know, that's part of what happens here on this earth. But, you know, we will all die and be judged according to our deeds on earth. When we die, our fate on this earth is going to be sealed. We cannot make any changes. Whether we're young or old, when we're alive, we still have the opportunity to make changes, but after we die, we don't. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you notice, it doesn't say the wages of sins. It says the wages of sin. One sin can keep you from being what God would have you to be. And because of that, God graciously sent his son where we would have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and be able to spend eternity with him. We continue in verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, this is talking about the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and in Lazarus' bosom. You know, when we die, we either go to Hades or paradise. Remember, Lazarus was in paradise, the rich man was in torment. They're separate places. And we need to remember that. But this is not our final destiny. You know, Leela is a lawyer, so she's familiar with that. You know, a person. Lots of people in jail have never been convicted. You know, they're waiting their sentence. Well, this is a holding place here. And we see that later on that Jesus, or earlier in Luke, in Luke 23, we see that Jesus is talking to it'd be later on time-wise. He's talking to one of the other men on the cross. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we know that Jesus, at this time, he had not been to heaven. But him and the one of the thieves on the cross went to paradise. In Acts 17:31, it says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Like I said, we know that at this point in time, Jesus is not in heaven. He had not, later he went to heaven. So there is a place that is separate from heaven to hell. And remember in Acts 17:31, it says he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world. It doesn't say that when I die, I'll be judged then. It doesn't say you'll be judged then. And I think we can infer from the lessons we get on through this and through the Bible that our dead loved ones are not in hell or heaven right now. They have not, the judgment has not been there, but they're in this holding place. One or the other, either in paradise or torment, waiting for the final judgment. We continue reading, starting verse 24. This is the rich man talking. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted in your torment. And beside all this, between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Like I said, at our death, our destiny is sealed. Heaven is real. and hell is real. You know, people of the world try to, all they talk about is heaven. They don't want to let us know that hell is real. That hell is real. In John 14, 1 through 4, it says, "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is Christ speaking. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And also in Hebrews 4:8-10 says, "For if Joshua was given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his work as a God from his." Like I said, hell is also real. In Revelation 21:27 says, "But there shall be by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not enter heaven. You will enter this other place. In Hebrews 10:26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy or the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We're in that situation where we go to hell. There can be nothing worse that can happen to us. So we need to live our life where that we do not go to hell. I think it's also something we can look at here. The rich man could see Lazarus, but you know, we have no indication that Lazarus could look over and see the rich man's torment. We know that everything that Lazarus had going for him was pleasant this time. He didn't see other people torment. Then we go to, starting in verse 27, "Then he said to you, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place.'" You know, the rich man, he was in this place of torment, and you know, he didn't want other people to come there. He knew he had brothers and sisters, but he had family, but he didn't want them to be there. And he wanted them to be saved. So don't ever look back and say, "Well, you know, I can't change my ways. If I change what I'm doing, I'm sending my ancestors to hell." No, that's not what it's saying here. This person has always We see this rich man, he's already in trouble. He's in the Bahamian realm. He's not, he hadn't made his final judgment yet. And he doesn't want anybody else to come back. So don't ever look back at your ancestors and say, because they did this, I can't change. Reading on, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one comes from the dead. So, you know, there was nothing that could happen here that Lazarus could do. He couldn't give the rich man a drop of water. He couldn't go back and help the brothers. You know, they had Moses and the prophets. We're even better today. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we see all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have everything we need to help make us the type of person that God wants to be, and to be able to spend eternity with God. And the conclusion we get from this, you know, Christ will return and judge the world. In 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which the righteous will dwell. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Remember, we've studied the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but the resurrection is real. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this day we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will declare, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So the question is, what can we do to help you this morning? We will be judged at the end of the world. And we all want to go to heaven. And what we need to do is make ourselves right here on earth so we can have that time home to heaven. If you've not been baptized and you need to be baptized, we can help you with that. If you're a Christian who has fallen away and needs to make yourself right, you can go to God in prayer. It's a public nature. You can ask us to help you, and we will pray with you. And if you know you need to do something but not sure what it is, you can also come and talk to us. We'll study with you, and we'll do what we can to help you. So if there's any way we can help you this morning, come as we stand and sing.